right. Good morning. Thank you for coming. We're going to try to get started because we do want to stay on schedule. But if a few others trickle in, that'll be just fine. You had several handouts that you picked up on your way in. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about all of those today. Worry, stress, anxiety is a really broad topic, so there's a lot to consider. So I just wanted to give you some helpful information that you might look through after you leave today, depending on what particularly would be helpful to you. So we will mostly focus on the slideshow, the one that's in color, which will be up on the screen for you as well. Well, my name is Sarah Keene, and I am a counselor with Fieldstone. I work mostly with children, teenagers, and families. I'm also a school counselor. I work at Lake Center Christian School, which is in Hartville. I live right around the corner from the school. So my experience is with children and teens and families, and so I always say I don't counsel grown-ups. I just, unless it's with as parents, but that's really what I love to do. I have been married to my husband, Tim, for almost 13 years. He actually is on staff at Parkside Church in Green, which is where we attend. We have two children. Carter, my son, is 7. He's in first grade. And my daughter, Nora, is 4. And she is as ornery as she looks in this picture. This is a couple years ago, but that is still her personality. My son, Carter, is a child who tends to worry, so the Lord has given him to me to help me practice some of these things that I talk about that sound so great up front, but it has been a wonderful thing. So today we are going to go through some information about worry, stress, and anxiety. We're going to talk about what the difference is between all of those words. They often can be used interchangeably. We're going to talk a little bit about something that has been called the anxiety epidemic, why so many kids and teens are struggling with anxiety. Not to say that adults aren't, but like I told you, that's not my area of expertise, so we're going to focus on our kids. We're going to broach the topic of how to disciple an anxious child with the gospel in mind, and we are going to try to touch on some practical tips and strategies. We'll end a little bit on what to do if you feel like you need a little more than this 40-minute conversation. How do you know if we need to, you know, take it a step further? And then finally, we hopefully will have a little time for questions at the end. I should warn you, I generally do this in a 3-hour workshop, so I'm going to try really hard. But it might seem like we're moving quickly through some things, but like I said, I wanted you to have the information to take with you to review later on. Let's pray quickly before we start. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each mom, dad, grandparent that is here today. God, we feel sad and discouraged sometimes that we have to talk about this topic of worry and anxiety. We know it spans the spectrum of how serious this is with our children. We have some kids who just tend to worry. We have some kids who are dealing with debilitating anxiety. God, we pray that you would speak to each heart here, that they would be able to take away something that they are reminded of from your word. God, we know that you have given us tools to work through some of these hard things and that you have prepared us. And we pray that this time would be one of those times that helps us. God, we entrust all this to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start out talking a little bit about defining anxiety versus fear. I would say that anxiety is anticipating a future threat. So the key is anticipating and future. If you've ever experienced anxiety, you know what I mean. This is something that you are looking forward that might be happening, but not looking forward as in excited. You are thinking about it. Maybe you are having intrusive thoughts. You're ruminating on it. You are worried about something that is going to happen. So for a child, this might be worrying about a big project that is due at school, a test that's coming tomorrow, and it is affecting them in the present. But the thing that they are worried about is in the future. Now, fear has to do with avoidance of a present threat. So this is something that is in your face this moment that you are afraid of. So for example, you are on a walk in your neighborhood and all of a sudden you hear and see this dog running towards you and it is growling and it is barking. You feel afraid. So that is a present threat that is current. So there is a little bit of a difference between anxiety and fear. Anxiety is what we experience when we are moving towards a perceived threat. And so sometimes when we experience anxiety about a situation, when we are actually in the moment, we don't actually feel afraid. Have you ever experienced that? When you worry about something that might be happening, and then when it happens, you're actually fine. That can be a very frustrating thing about anxiety, but anxiety is worrying about something that's gonna happen. Fear occurs when the threat is actually present. There's a really great book by a Christian author and counselor, David Murray, entitled Why Is My Teenager Feeling Like This? And there's an accompanying book for students. And he talks a lot about this idea of a cycle of worry, anxiety, and stress. So like I mentioned, sometimes we use these terms interchangeably, and I probably will today as well. But he gives an interesting theory that worry starts in the mind, anxiety then progresses in the heart, and then stress is experienced in the body. So let's unpack that a little bit. First, let's talk about worry. And David Murray says that worry can be a good thing. And I would agree with this very much. Some of us are people, some of our children are people that do tend to worry. We maybe are cautious, we're more concerned, we're aware of danger. This is my son, okay? And this is a good thing. When I take him to the playground, he will not just climb up to the top of something and jump off a 10-foot ladder or, you know, slide. This is a good thing, right? His concern, his awareness of danger protects him. And I have even told him the Holy Spirit can give us a feeling to protect us, right? And so this is a good thing that sometimes we need to listen to how the Holy Spirit is prompting us in our emotions to protect us from danger. I could let my son, of course I don't, but I could let him play unsupervised in my front yard, even though we live close to a busy street, because I know he would never run into the road because he's afraid of getting hit by a car. That worry keeps him safe, right? So worry can be a good thing when it comes at the right time and to the right degree to motivate right actions. So when he's worried that he's going to get hit by a car and that keeps him from going in the road, that's a good thing, right? Now, concern to the right degree about getting a good grade could motivate a child to study. In the same way, fear can be a good thing. For example, it may motivate us to run away from that scary dog that we see in the neighborhood. But worry can become a bad thing or a harmful thing when it becomes a big thing or a constant thing, or when it is out of proportion to the problem. And we see this sometimes when we are worrying and we see our children maybe worrying about something so much that we think is so unlikely to happen. Now, it doesn't mean they're not experiencing that worry, but this can be frustrating when our kids deal with that. Then let's talk about a little bit about anxiety. So worry, like we've talked a lot about our thoughts and things that go in our minds. Anxiety, we could talk about experiencing in our heart. Now, in this situation, we're not talking about clinical anxiety, not necessarily someone diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Like I said, this is a very broad topic. So right now we're talking more about feelings of anxiety, of worrying about things that are coming, approaching in the future. So after we have these worrying thoughts, can come anxious feelings. And again, anxious feelings can sometimes be a good thing. Our normal bodily responses to stress, we're familiar with a fight or flight response that God designed for good, can inject extra adrenaline into our bodies and cortisol into our systems, which enhances our senses, our strength, our concentration, and our responses. So have you ever been more focused the night before a presentation? You know, that's really motivating, right? If you know you got to get it done before the next morning, it can really motivate you. You can stay up even later than you normally would. You could be more focused than you normally are because you're concerned about doing well for your presentation. You know, sometimes talk about procrastination as a bad thing, and I don't really consider myself a procrastinator, but I will say I'm more motivated when I know I gotta get it done by tonight or tomorrow. And so that really can be a good thing. So feelings of anxiety can motivate us to perform to our highest level. Now, of course, anxiety can go bad and can have the opposite effect. Instead of improving our performance, it can render us paralyzed, panicky, obsessive. You know, a child who's concerned about how they're going to do on a test, it can motivate them to study. A child who is overcome with anxiety about a test can be paralyzed. They can study for hours and hours and hours obsessively. They can show up to school the next day and their mind is blank because they are paralyzed by the overwhelming anxiety. Let's talk a little bit about stress. So if worry takes place in our mind and anxiety takes place in our hearts, then stress takes place in our bodies. David Murray again quotes, "Worried thoughts and anxious feelings multiply to produce frightening bodily effects. Heart racing or pounding, breathlessness, headaches, trembling, tension, dizziness, cold sweats, twitching, stomach aches, nausea, exhaustion, restlessness, insomnia, tightness in the chest or throat." This is an experience that we can have in our bodies. Maybe our kids have even before us had a panic attack, we have been hyperventilating, have been paralyzed physically. Maybe we've experienced some of these things ourselves. And you know, I might even switch around the description of anxiety and stress. Like we said, it can be very hard to differentiate. This to me, you know, is describing more clinical anxiety, panic disorder, things like that. But I really like how Murray describes the progression and the interconnectedness of the mind, the body, and the heart. And I think this is something that can be so discouraging about anxiety, is when you are experiencing it in your physical body and you feel that it is out of control. You feel you cannot breathe. You cannot move. Your mind is not working correctly. And this is something that our kids and our teens can and do experience. It's important to know that some of our kids experience signs of more clinical significant anxiety without a clear progression like this, however. Sometimes we just feel that anxiety comes out of nowhere, and sometimes we can note a particular reason, a test, a social situation with friends, you know, going to a new place, things like that. But sometimes, and some people just experience what we would call generalized anxiety, just sort of a general sense of worry all the time, not being able to put our finger on exactly what it is. For example, some people just have a heightened hypervigilance or experience these physical symptoms of anxiety and even panic attacks without any clear trigger, just feeling anxious all the time. A last point that I want to talk about from David Murray is the idea that this cycle is closely connected to depression. He states, not surprisingly, once a teen has been through the worry, anxiety, stress cycle a few times or is stuck in it, exhaustion and a sense of hopelessness can set in, creating the ideal conditions for depression to join this cycle. Anxiety is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting. Kids can end up eventually giving up the fight, and then depression enters in. And anxiety and depression do often go hand in hand, and we can understand why. If this is a continual cycle that you or your child is going through, it is very discouraging, and we can just end up not caring at all, which is, you know, indicative of depression. So again, worry, concern is a good thing. In the right time, in the right amount, and motivating the right actions. However, it can be a difficult thing. Let's talk a little bit about, the anxiety epidemic. The statistics as far as anxiety and depression in the United States are pretty varied, but it is widely considered the number one mental health disorder in the United States. ADHD is very close as well. Up to 20% of the population meet the criteria for a anxiety disorder. So this is a clinical anxiety disorder. And some resources may say that that's as high as 40%. And nearly one third of adolescents meet the criteria for a mental health diagnosis of anxiety. The thing about anxiety disorders, it is not partial to socioeconomic status. So no matter if you are below the poverty line or well above it, it is something that is a struggle for lots of kids and lots of teens. I would say in addition to this research, my personal experience as a counselor coincides with this for sure. At my school, with this anxiety, kids that come to school with stomach aches, worries, things like that is by far the number one thing that I deal with. A counselor that works, her name is Sissy Goff, and she, in an article in Christianity Today, she said that when she first started counseling over 25 years ago, she would say that one out of 20 kids coming into her office were dealing with anxiety. Within the past 5 years or so, she would say that average has increased to at least 16 out of 20. So that is a significant increase in the reasons that kids are coming for counseling, with anxiety being the number one. So let's talk about what are some of the reasons behind this. Why so much anxiety? Why? What is the reason for this anxiety epidemic? Well, of course, these are all theories. You know, there are lots of reasons, but we'll go through them quickly. One is that our society is a high-pressure society. Now, please don't hear this as you as parents are putting pressure on your children. I will tell you, almost every child and teen I have worked with who struggles with anxiety, their parent is not a high-pressure parent. It is often just intrinsically in that child to want to do well, which is a good thing, but it can, you know, of course, be a bad thing. So, but our society in general is high pressure. School is high pressure. We have high stakes testing. We have highly competitive extracurricular activities. Getting into college is a high pressure thing. And like I mentioned, much of this pressure, however, is intrinsic, internal, that kids put on themselves. Another idea, another theory about why we have this anxiety epidemic is that our kids are overstimulated and overscheduled. This is something we've heard before, right? The stimulation that we have with technology, even the way that school is today, is very stimulating, which I work in a school and I think it's a good thing in a lot of ways. But, you know, I've read a lot recently about how our brains, especially brains of our kids and our teens, we really do not know how to relax, truly relax. Like, if you told your child or your grandchild or kids you work with to take an hour and just relax, would your child even know what to do? Now, don't give them their iPad. Would your child know what to do? If you said, take an hour, would you know what to do? If I said, take an hour, don't do your chores, don't get on your phone, don't do something productive, would you know how to relax? And there's just a lot of research that we are so stimulated throughout the day that our brains are not even trained to know how to relax. So we have to be very intentional. If we want our kids to know how to relax, we have to be intentional about teaching them how to do that. And maybe we have to learn how to do that ourselves. Our kids, we in general in society, are overprotected and overmanaged. We have heard the term helicopter parents. Maybe you've heard the term lawnmower parents. Have you guys heard that? Where they mow down all the obstacles before their child so their child never has to experience anything difficult. I'm not, of course, you guys don't do that. Of course, I don't ever do that. But, you know, I heard a story once about a teenage daughter who was at school, and she has her favorite water bottle. You know, kids these days and their water bottles, they have to be like keep their ice cold all day and whatever. So she has her favorite water bottle and she left it at home. So what does she do? She gets out her phone and she texts her dad and says, Dad, I forgot my water bottle. Please bring it to me. You know, her dad leaves a meeting, goes home, gets her water bottle, brings it to her at school. Do they not have drinking fountains? Maybe they don't, I don't know, COVID, whatever, but I know at our school we have the thing that fills your water bottle and you can get a paper cup and you can fill up your water there. But no, she needed her water bottle. God forbid she would have to go through the day without her water bottle, right? So I'm not saying maybe we, of course we bring our kids their lunch if they forget it, you know, we do things like this, but often we are very motivated by love for our children, of course, and these things that we do for them, but sometimes we prevent them from overcoming obstacles. We've heard the term grit, maybe, like helping our kids develop some grit, helping them believe that they can do things that are hard, that they can solve problems. Now, we don't just throw them out there. We help them work through how can we solve this problem. But the idea here is not just that we want our kids to be like great problem solvers, but that researchers have found that there is connection between anxiety and the idea that I can't handle this on my own. So teaching our kids that they can work through problems, like I left my water bottle at home, what can I do? Teaching them that they are capable of working through those problems on their own can help when they face things that are more difficult than that. And it can help give them confidence that they can work through these things. Because I think when our kids have no confidence that they can work through anything hard, it does perpetuate worry and stress and anxiety. The preschool teacher at my school that I work at told me that she had a conversation with a parent once because her preschooler had had a hard day, came home crying or something. And so the parent reached out to the teacher and she said, oh yes, you know, this happened and the child wasn't hurt or in danger. It was a pretty minor incident with another student, but the child was upset and the teacher talked through it with her. And the parent said, well, I was not expecting my child to be upset at school. And the preschool teacher, I'm sure she handled it very well, but she said to me, I truly felt that this parent had an expectation that I would protect her child from every negative experience in the classroom. How could I possibly do that, first of all? Second of all, why would she want me to do that? I mean, if we are creating a world for our children where they never experience anything difficult, they will never gain the confidence that they can work through it. The idea that we live in an age of terrorism, and there, of course, are lots of truly scary things happening in the world. And our kids, because of media, are exposed to those things. And that is a logical response. You know, when we hear about things that are scary, we do feel afraid and worried, right? And that is a logical response. So the world is a lot bigger now. You know, we are much more aware of the things that are going on. And so I think there are some theories that the reason we experience more worry and stress is because we are so aware of scary things that are happening in the world. Kind of going along with that, sometimes we give our kids mixed messages about whether they are safe or not safe. And we, of course, want to reassure our kids that they are safe and they're protected. And we have a plan, you know, if something were to go wrong. If there's a fire in our home, we have an escape plan, that sort of thing. But I think this is more talking about when a child says, what if, and we say, that would never happen. What if someone broke into our house at night? That would never happen. Our doors are locked. My kids used to talk about, like, an elephant breaking into our house. An elephant could break down our door, Mommy. Well, that is true. We don't have elephants in Northeast Ohio, but, you know, when they're three, whatever. So the idea of just dismissing our children's fears is really unhelpful. But talking through, well, what if that happened? What would we do? Mommy and Daddy, whoever, would, of course, do everything we could to protect you. We know God is with us no matter what. Even if that did happen, even if the worst would happen, you know, what kind of reassurances, what sort of truth do we give to our children? So dismissing their fears, you know, let me find my place here because this is helpful. Where are we? Sorry about that. Okay, so dismissing our fears at best makes them think that, you know, we just don't worry. At worst, it makes us lose our credibility. Because they think, oh, Mom and Dad don't get it. They don't know that that could really, they don't know that my friend at school, that happened to them. They don't know that I saw this thing by accident on YouTube, and that does happen sometimes. So Mom and Dad don't know. So we lose our credibility with them when we tell them that's never going to happen, when they know better. It could happen. Maybe it's very unlikely. You know, maybe we have a plan if it does, but we lose our credibility when we dismiss their fears. So sometimes we just tell kids, we're fine, we're safe. Well, if we're so safe, why do we have our security system at our house? Why do we lock our doors? If we're so safe, why do we do drills at school? Why do we do those things if we are so safe and there's nothing to worry about? So dismissing our kids' fears like that is unhelpful at best, and at worst, it makes us lose our credibility with our kids. Okay, of course, technology and social media, we all know that's the cause of everything that is wrong in the world, but truly there is a lot of research, as I'm sure you guys are aware, of how especially social media affects the way that our kids' minds work. I was reading an article the other day that talked about how time and time again, research shows that technology and social media is bad for our kids, and we continue to let them use it. And what more do we need to know? You know, and I get it, it's hard, trust me, but, you know, technology and social media is a very, definitely contributes to this. All right. Let's talk about briefly here some other causes of anxiety. And I say this only to say, you know, sometimes we just think, why does my kid struggle with this so much? You know, like, I don't pressure them. I don't think I'm an extremely worried person. Why are they so worried about everything? There are so many different causes of anxiety, some physical, some relational, some cognitive, and some spiritual. So just to read a couple that are suggested again in David Murray's book, sometimes we have a malfunctioning biological system. You know, the neurology, there is so much research about how our brains work, and it is something that for some of us is a biological cause. Lack of exercise, lack of good rest or sleep, poor diet, a history of abuse, long-term stress or tension. These kind of things can cause worry and anxiety in our kids. Relationally, difficulty at school, as far as with peers, the tendency to be perfectionistic, excessive expectations, whether that's externally or internally, conflict with parents or peers, loss and bereavement, social fears, worrying about how others are viewing them. As far as some cognitive causes, information overload, especially about difficult, scary things that are happening in the world, excessive social media exposure, having an overactive imagination, some of the what-if scenarios that our kids can come up with, we were like, what in the world? How did you even think of that? Post-traumatic stress disorder, false thinking patterns, these types of things can cause. And then, of course, we have our spiritual causes. You know, we can talk a lot about all the different spiritual causes, but I think, you know, believing lies versus believing truth, right? And this is something that we can help our kids with a lot. And I talk a lot with worry and stress and anxiety about short-term solutions and long-term solutions. We do have some short-term solutions that we'll talk about at the end. You know, some tools for relaxing our bodies if our bodies really are overtaken by anxiety. But really what's going to make the long-term difference is what our kids believe in their minds and in their hearts about what is true. And that really is the thing that is most helpful for us as far as working through this anxiety. All right, we have a book that is a really widely known book for kids and anxiety. It's not written by a Christian author, but it is written by a guy, Dr. Paul Foxman. It's called The Worried Child, and he has a theory on what causes anxiety, which he describes as the anxiety personality. I find it really interesting. I've seen it true in so many of the kids that I have worked with. He talks about kids that tend to have anxiety, kids that tend to be stressed, have a biological sensitivity. Genetics, of course, have been shown to play a role in those of us who tend to worry. They have a particular personality. The personality that a child with this anxiety personality tends to have is it usually a highly motivated child, tend to be perfectionistic, often have what we call big feelings. And we will touch a little bit more on this later. So a child that has a biological sensitivity combined with personality and then some stress in their life. Now, stress could be, if you've ever heard of like the ACEs, A-C-E-S, adverse childhood experiences. So this could be something traumatic, or it could be eustress, which is positive stress. The things that kids get stressed about sometimes we're like, this is supposed to be fun. Like they were invited to a birthday party. They have a field trip. They're going on a mission trip. I mean, these kind of things that are supposed to be fun and good can be so stressful. And if we don't work that way, it can be hard for us to understand that. These kind of things, biological sensitivity plus personality plus stress can create a child that tends towards anxiety. So Foxman argues that these factors combine can create a child who tends to be anxious. And let's look a little bit more about this on the next slide. So he describes more the anxiety personality as a child who is responsible, dependable, and motivated, often a good student, has a need to please others and seeks approval of adults and peers, often well-behaved, quiet or shy, perfectionistic, can have difficulty with assertiveness, maybe overly sensitive, empathetic, has big feelings. So there are so many strengths about this type of child, right? These kids tend to be high achieving, successful in school. Teachers love these kind of kids. They are kind, caring, loyal to friends, sensitive to the needs and feelings of others. They often become counselors, teachers, nurses, right? These people are aware of their own feelings. They're aware of the feelings of others. They are concerned. This sounds like really good, doesn't it? You know, and if you have a child who tends to worry, if you are a person who tends to worry, do you think about these positive aspects of the personality? Sometimes when we're parenting our kids, you know, their weaknesses can come into clearer focus for us as parents, right? Now, my daughter, I told you, is not much of a worrier, but that's a problem because I cannot leave her unsupervised for very long because she will try to jump off the top of the slide because she does not see why that's a problem. And so she could use a little more concern and caution in her life. But sometimes these things can be difficult. You know, these types of children don't want to go to school. They don't like to go in new situations. They get very worried. They put pressure on themselves, those kind of things. So again, liabilities that they list here, tending towards feeling stressed or overwhelmed, can be driven by the need to please, often taking things personally, considered sensitive, could possibly be taken advantage of if they're very passive, can be shy, withdrawn, and lonely. So what do we do with this anxiety personality? If your child you think fits this, first we would realize every personality of course has its strengths and weaknesses. I would say, and this is not Dr. Foxman's assertion necessarily, but I would say that this is how God has created your child, right? And if you're going to try to change this about your child, it's going to be a struggle for you and your child. And so hopefully we can help our child to see this is not a negative thing. This is how God has made them. Yes, there are things that are going to be difficult for them, right? They're going to worry themselves to death sometimes. But if they can see how this is a good thing, these are good qualities that the Lord has made in them, then they can, I think, more easily deal with their challenges. All right, so now let's talk a little practically. How do we parent an anxious child? Okay, we've talked a little bit about this already, the don't worry, the just stop it, the, you know, it's not gonna happen kind of approach, right? And I think we all can recognize, hopefully, that this really is not helpful. If you've ever told a worrier not to worry, if you've had success with that, I don't know, let me know how you did, because that generally doesn't tend to help. You know, sometimes I think, though, that we read scripture and we think that this is what the Bible tells us. Don't worry, right? We can quote verse after verse, Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Joshua 1:9, do not be afraid or discouraged. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. So there is a lot in the Bible about worry and anxiety. And if we are a person who tends to worry, we can think this is my besetting sin, right? And so this is so discouraging and frustrating because God over and over again says to us, don't do it, just stop it. You know, that's how we interpret it. But I would suggest that this is not quite the message that we are supposed to get from these scriptures. I believe that God knows that we will worry. And this is why he talks about it over and over again. In fact, he promises we will face trials that are obviously anxiety-provoking situations. If there are things in life we care about, when they're threatened, we're going to worry, right? We love our kids. Don't we worry about our kids? Because of how much we love them. If we didn't worry when our child was sick, you probably need to talk to one of the other Fieldstone counselors. Like, if you're not feeling worried about your children, I question, do you love your children, you know? Now, it doesn't mean you have to have a panic attack, but, like, some level of concern indicates this is important to us. So I think that in these moments, God is calling us to come to him and trust him, right? He is asking us to redeem our anxiety. He is asking us to steward those emotions and those thoughts that come into our hearts and minds. And what do we do with them? He's asking us to look for his peace and comfort, not so much just to try to stop ourselves from feeling that way, right? So sometimes if we read scripture, we may interpret it as being scolded for being worried. We may have even used these Bible verses with our children, and they may feel that way too. Maybe our kids sense that they are getting a scolding from us. But I think that, you know, if we read these as God knows that we are going to be tempted to worry, and he speaks to us in that moment, and he asks us to redeem that anxiety and steward that anxiety. One little phrase that I truly, honestly use for myself and I have taught to many, many kids is a simple phrase: he's here, he hears, He helps. In the midst of worry, sometimes we say to our kids, you know what? It is possible that someone could break into our house. Now, here's all the reasons I don't think that it's very likely. Here's the plan we have if that would happen. It is possible that you will fail your test. Here's all the reasons I think that's pretty unlikely, and here's what you can do, you know, to do your best. But if the worst happens, because if we are a worrier, our mind goes to the worst is gonna happen, and I know it's a 0.55%, but it's gonna happen to me if we are a worrier. So I think where we can end up with our kids is saying something like this. You know what? He's here, he hears, he helps. These scriptures that we have are so encouraging to me. You know, I think it talks about Joshua 1:9, which I just read, you know, but consider Abraham traveling to a new land. God was with him, right? Think about Hagar alone in the desert. That's a worst case scenario, right? God was with her. David is facing Goliath. God is with him. These are stories that our children, accounts that our children are very familiar with. Jonah in the belly of a fish, Peter in prison, the disciples on the stormy seas, God was with them in the midst of all those situations. Hopefully we have taught our kids that dad is not going to bring the water bottle every single time it happens. And we have taught them that these we may face these things. But one thing we know for sure is that God is with us in each of those moments. And then we also know that God hears us. Psalm 145, 18 through 9. It talks about how he hears, right? He hears the words that we cry to him. Here we go. The Lord is close to all who call on him. This is Psalm 145. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help, and he rescues them. This is scripture, right? God is a real person, and he is really living. The Holy Spirit is really living in us. I think sometimes when we talk to our kids about praying, we don't maybe share with them enough that God really is hearing them. He is real, and he hears every word they say. You know, for kids, obviously, younger kids especially, abstract thinking is a developmental thing that they learn as they get older. So we need to tell our kids, we know we can't see God like you see mommy and daddy, but that doesn't mean he is not real. And that doesn't mean he does not really hear you. The Bible tells us that he hears us. And then last, he helps. Psalm 46, 1b, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help. I think that's the New Living Translation. Always ready to help in times of trouble. I love that. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help. Now, how does God help? So many promises he gives us, examples of different ways that he helps. He might not bring us the water bottle, okay? But he might bring us a sense of peace. 2 Timothy 1:7, he gives us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Maybe he clears our mind. Maybe he gives us peace in our hearts. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Many examples of God sending help. Have you read the account of God sending ravens to bring food to Elijah in 1 Kings 17? This is one of my husband used to be a youth pastor, and one of his favorite stories. Have you read 2 Kings 2, where, this is Elisha, and the youths are making fun of him, calling him like Baldy, I think, and he calls on the Lord, and the Lord sends she-bears that attack the youth. That's a way of helping, right? So I like that one. Those one are always one of my husband's favorite youth pastor stories. That don't make fun of me. I will call the she-bears from the Lord to eat you alive. So maybe he doesn't send she-bears, but that was an example of how the Lord very specifically sent help, right, to Elijah. So we see accounts in scripture of how he does this over and over again. So we can encourage our kids. He's here, he hears, he helps. A simple phrase like this can be really good, especially when we are in the moment of panic. It can be written on your watch band. It can be on your phone screen. It can be somewhere where no one else can see. That when your mind is not working correctly, you can just say to yourself over and over again, he's here, he hears, he helps. He's here, he hears, he helps. We've talked a little bit about just coping or managing our anxiety versus looking at a true hope that we have in Christ. These short-term solutions, taking deep breaths, you know, maybe like a progressive muscle relaxation, those kind of tips and tools that you might use in counseling or by reading books, things like that are very, very helpful. I think part of the reason they are helpful is because we do and can experience anxiety in our bodies. And that can feel like a very frustrating thing. Like, if you could just like stay in my emotions, that'd be great, instead of like paralyzing me and like not making my mind work correctly. So that can feel a little bit like a curse sometimes. But I think if we remember that God is the one who has created our beings, then we can remember that we can use that connection to help us work through stress and anxiety. So this is why taking a deep breath works. Because when you take a true deep breath, it sends oxygen to your brain and to your blood, and it can make your brain work more properly. It can help your muscles relax in your body. And if you can relax your body, then sometimes you can think more clearly and your feelings will follow as well. So the idea of incorporating some of these tools or tips that we use is very helpful. Now, I would say those are short-term solutions. Those are emergency solutions, which are very good. But learning these long-term solutions is helpful. All right, let's talk a little bit about parental comfort versus comfort from the Lord. Especially if you have younger children, this may be something that you are working through and that I have as well, because we've all maybe experienced or heard of the child who is scared to go to bed at night, you know? And they call you into their room and they say, "Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, if you just lay with me and rub my back, I will be fine." And they do. You rub their back, 30 seconds, they're asleep, right? So we've all done that. Now, is it a bad thing to go in and comfort your child? Of course not. Okay, this is why the Lord has given parents to children. That is part of our role. This is part of what Jonathan was talking about this morning, right? We see God as our good father, and we are good parents to our children, especially when they are young. They're learning what love is like from us as parents, and hopefully we are showing them to that in a godly way. So it's very much appropriate, right, to comfort our children. However, as our children grow and as they have more practice facing difficult experiences, we can transfer the comfort from the parent to the Lord. And we can, of course, we don't just throw them out there and say, "Well, pray," and close their door, you know. But we guide them through this process and we say, you know, "Mommy loves to come and rub your back, and you know I'm always here, you know, if you need me." However, we cannot comfort them in the same ways that the Lord can comfort them. Look at this list. We are limited in our ability to comfort where the Lord is limitless. Our human abilities have a limit, okay? Our patience has a limit. Maybe we have other children in our home. Maybe we are a single parent. Maybe we have to go to work sometimes to provide for our family. We are limited. We are also flawed. We have our own sins. We have our own struggles. Maybe this situation is making us panicky and we need to work through that first. Whereas the Lord, of course, is perfect. We are not always accessible. Maybe our children go to school, and so we are not with them every moment of the day. Hopefully, even if your children don't go to school, you have some time away from them. So we are not always accessible to our children. The Lord is always available. We are prone to disappoint. The Lord is incapable of disappointing our children. That Julie Lowe, who is a Christian counselor with Christian Counseling Education Foundation, I heard her talk about this once, and she said, God can go places in our children's hearts and minds that we can never go. We can give them all the truth. We can give them all the hugs. We can pray for them. But the Lord can go places in their hearts and minds that we cannot go as parents. And I think the more our children believe that and understand that, the better off they will be as they grow. All right, let's talk very briefly about some practical applications, and then we're going to wrap up soon here. You do have a handout that one of them says resources for parents. This one is a couple articles that I've found helpful. I hope you see them as encouraging, not as, you know, discouraging. These are not things that I do perfectly, but I've found them helpful. And this one here, strategies for students. Some of these practical tips that we're going to talk about are in this handout. So it's going to feel like I'm going through them very quickly, but like I said, you have them to take home with you. So if you want to turn actually to the first page, we do have a list of relaxation techniques. As I mentioned, I think that these things can be helpful because of the mind, body, spiritual connection that we are all created with. These are some good ideas for helping kids take some deep breaths. a 5-4-3-2-1 grounding technique. Again, anxiety is often worrying about something in the future. So reminding ourselves that we are here in this present moment can help. And then using an I feel statement is a great thing for kids for many different reasons, but just talking through what it is that they're worried about, maybe making a plan helps, and things like that. And so using this script to have a child share their feelings can be very helpful. The next page here is another example of the 5-4-3-2-1 activity for grounding, which is good. This one here is a nice one. This is called the stress spirals. Sorry, I know you guys, I'm flipping through. If you just want to look up here, that might be more helpful. I like this a lot because we probably have experienced this in our own hearts and minds, but maybe in the hearts and minds of our children as well, where we're like, you are spiraling. Like, teenagers love to do this. Like, they start with like a, I know I did bad on my test, and I'm going to fail ninth grade. And when I fail ninth grade, I'm never going to get a job, and I'm going to live on a bum in a street, and nobody will love me, and I'll always be alone. I mean, in a matter of 30 seconds, we went from I think I did bad on my test, which they probably didn't because they care, and if they care, they probably did okay, to I'm going to be alone the rest of my life as a bum on the street. I mean, in a matter of 30 seconds. So this we know how this spirals down, okay? And something we can say to ourselves and our kids, I think we're spiraling down. Could we try to spiral back up? Now, the key about spiraling back up is we start in the middle. Instead of starting on the edge, we start in the middle, and we start with what in counseling we would call like a core belief. We can think of some of our core beliefs as Christians. God made me. God has a plan for me. God's with me. God is good. Something like that, something very simple, a core belief. And we say, because I know God made me, I know that he has a plan for my life. And then the next key phrase is, and even if I did fail my test, and even if I do fail ninth grade, and even if I end up a bum in the street, he still made me. He still has a good plan for me. So we can unspiral ourselves by starting with a core truth. We're not saying it's not going to happen. Maybe they did fail their test, you know? But even if they did, even if the worst happens, we can unspiral ourselves starting with that core belief. Similarly, on your list, on your PowerPoint here, the worst that can happen. What's the worst that can happen? And if you feel afraid to ask your kid that because you might give them some idea, you won't. They've already thought of it. That's why they're panicking, right? So what's the worst that can happen? And then we talk about either, well, let's make a plan. If the worst happened, let's make a plan. You will be amazed by how that can help sometimes. Like, I have kids at school panicking about school because they're afraid maybe they're going to throw up in class. Well, what would we do? Well, there's a trash can right there. You would run and grab the trash can. You'd go in the hallway and you'd run right down to the clinic. Oh, well, now if that happens, I know what to do. I mean, you would be amazed sometimes how much that can help. So what's the worst that can happen? This comic strip thing is nice. We can talk about signals in our body, sources that might be the cause of the stress, and some solutions. That's a very practical thing that we can work out with our kid. Sometimes I like to add another S, which is scripture. You know, what scripture am I repeating in my mind? Worry jar and worry time. This is a really good one. Take a time of day that is worry time. Maybe it's right after school on the way home. Maybe it's right before bed. Set a timer. 5 minutes for worry time. Tell me all your worries. I won't interrupt you. I will listen. At the end, well, maybe we'll write them down and put them in a prayer jar or worry jar. We will close the lid. We will put it on the shelf. We will pray over your worries, and then worry time is over. Now, this might seem like saying, don't worry, stop it, don't talk about it. But for a child who tends to worry, it can be good discipline for them to say, I'm not going to engage in that right now. I can save it for worry time. Okay, and this saves from like kids are just trying to share how they're feeling and you're just trying to make dinner and then you're like saying please, we cannot talk about this right now. This helps. You have a focused 5 minutes where you listen to their worries. Maybe you make a plan. Maybe you just pray. Maybe you say, he's here, he hears, he helps. When worry time is over, it goes on the shelf, and try to encourage them to practice to wait for worry time. Now, you might have to start with 3 worry times a day. Or 5 or whatever, that's fine, but set a timer for worry time. Otherwise it will go and it will spiral, and then you'll have to do the spiral activity. But just set a time for worry time, and that can help. Having scripture cards, those little small note cards on a ring binder, especially for an older kid or a teen, this is so helpful. Some of these scriptures that we've talked about today, putting them on scripture card, we know that the Word of God is living and active, right? And it, like I said, the Lord can go places in your child's heart and mind that we cannot go, and He can use scripture to do that. The idea of using a snap bracelet, sometimes having like something that you can feel is really helpful. So those kids like those snap bracelets. We could write inside of it a scripture, or we could write, He's here, He hears, He helps. They can snap once, He's here. Snap twice, He hears. Snap three times, He helps. Something like that can be really helpful for them to do. They could have another like saying that they say, give all your cares and worries to God, 1 Peter. He will keep in perfect peace all who trust in Him. Don't be afraid, I am with you. I've done this before, I can do it again. Something like that, a short phrase that's written down somewhere they can say over and over again, that's very helpful. Again, these strategies are helpful, they are short-term strategies, but they can also be a way of reminding ourselves of these truths that we know. They can be a very practical way, an experiential way for our kids, which when, again, developmentally, sometimes abstract things are difficult for kids to grasp. So if we can give them some practical, abstract ways to bring these truths to their heart and mind in times of worry, that can be very helpful. All right, lastly, just a list of some typical fears. Maybe you think, my child, why are they so worried about this? And you look at this list, oh, developmentally, that is a typical fear. So this can be encouraging. Some red flags. We talked earlier about how we would say, what are some things that we might need to seek some outside help, or we might need to really focus on this. If your child is experiencing somatic complaints, as in bodily complaints, stomach aches, headaches, throwing up, not being able to sleep, those kind of things, that shows that this is something that's significant. Sleep difficulties, anger, frustration, outbursts. Functional significance, meaning are they not able to function like a child that is their typical age? You know, if they're a teenager, are they not able to participate in extracurriculars? Does their anxiety prevent them from doing the types of things that other kids do, go to school, go to birthday parties, go to church, things like that? I like to talk about the frequency, the intensity, and the duration of the anxiety. Frequency, how often is it happening? Intensity, how intense is it? And duration, how long has it been going on? Could it be a stage, a 3 or 4 week stage, or is this like, this has been the last 6 to 9 months? You know, if all of these things are pretty high, the frequency, the intensity, and the duration, that might be something to consider getting some outside help. All right, I think we did it. Okay, you guys, 3 hours and 50 minutes. So like I said, this topic is so wide, and so hopefully this has been more helpful and not discouraging for you. I think we're gonna go ahead and dismiss, but if you have individual questions, please feel free, I'll be around. And great to see all of you. Hope you enjoy the rest of the day. Thank you.